All right. I put it in.
Okay.
It's all set.
We had our monthly church board meeting last Tuesday, and at that meeting, we were happy and excited to take on as missionaries, and I do count them in that way, to our church, Tom and Judy Brazell. And your husband is gone. He just vanished. Okay, he'll be back. If you don't know all of the ministry that Tom and Judy are involved in, well, you were missionaries for how many years in Africa, correct? 4 years as missionaries in Africa. You pioneered at Lovejoy. They pioneered a church, pastored for many years, have served at Elam Fellowship. Tom was an elder. We're talking about you. Tom's the look on his face. I was making the announcement that we have taken the Brazells on as our missionaries. And one thing that you'll know, I've noticed about Tom since the time that he's come, is that all of a sudden Tom is not here. Where is Tom? Well, some pastor somewhere is in distress, and they need somebody to come and help at their church. Well, who do they call? They call this guy. Somebody else. It just pops off. It just happens, and God continues to use him. And then for a number of years, they've taken an annual trip where they go, a multi-state trip where they just go and visit pastors and retired pastors just to encourage them and help them, and many people who are discouraged. And it's an opportunity for that. So we are absolutely thrilled to be able to support you guys. I didn't tell you this, but I'd like you guys to come up. We're going to lay hands on you and pray for you today. And I have a very happy announcement to accompany this. One other milestone for this couple is they have just celebrated year 50 of marriage. 50 years. Congratulations. What they don't know is that we have planned a little celebration after the service for you guys today.
We like celebrating.
Absolutely. Would you, if you would like to come and lay hands on these folks, they still have much ministry in them. As evidence, our brother Tom is over the men's Bible study that's just blessed and growing. Our sister Judy is working with the ladies' ministry. They just had a tremendous retreat.
That she organized.
And God is at work in them, and we want to sow into that. And let's pray and believe God to continue to bless this couple. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for the just the marvelous testimony of a milestone of 50 years of marriage, Lord. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for their commitment to you, to each other, and their evident commitment to the body of Christ and their servants' hearts. God, we pray that you would give them strength for the race ahead. Father, even as they are not finished yet. They're not done. Lord, I know that Tom, it calls himself a retired minister, and I don't know how he can think that, Father. Lord, with the life that he continues to live, their hearts, I know they're dedicated to you, and they continue to serve you continually. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen their bodies. Lord, they need strength in their physical bodies. Meet every need in their physical selves. And then, Father, I pray that you would continue to bless them in the Spirit. Father, that you would help them as they Well, wherever you call them, wherever they land, Father, be it here at another church where that needs them, as they travel, as they go and visit people in difficult places of their lives, that you would bring encouragement and blessing. God, in the name of Jesus, that you would cause them to, not be retired, refired. Refired, Lord. Put a Holy Ghost fire deep inside them again, Lord. Father, that you would use them, bless them, encourage them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Guys, as I'm praying, it's hard to pray because I'm so distracted. I'm seeing a picture of you. The Lord keeps putting it before me. So I see you, both of you, walking on a road, and it's black. The path is all black. And every step, it's like the Wizard of Oz. Every step you take, it turns gold. And you take another step, and the black becomes beautiful. It becomes something special and wonderful. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that as you lead this couple, Father, that you would, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring good news, Father, as they walk, that you would just turn their works to gold, Lord, that you would cause people that they come to who are in black places, light it up, Lord. Bring blessing and encouragement. Thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Glory, glory, glory to your name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Gold! Gold!
Thank you, brother. That was very kind.
Oh. All right. Wasn't that fun? I hope you can stay for a few minutes afterward. We have a little happy time to congratulate these newlyweds of 50 years. Glory to God. What a testimony when we see what happens in the rest of the world. Thank you, Father. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Well, today I'm going to give you a message that I would say is apologetic. Now, let's qualify that. I'm not going to tell you that I'm sorry about anything. An apologetic is a defense or an explanation or an exegesis of something. Thank you, so you can actually see the screen. I keep forgetting to do that. I don't know if you also remember our brother Tom is serving also as an elder in our church. It's like he just, well, my brother, I just appreciate your servant's heart. Every time if I want something done, telephone, telegraph, tell Tom Brazell. That's become my thing. I just ask him and he just does it. I so appreciate it. Thank you. Anyway, I was talking about apologetics. We are called a full gospel church. But what exactly does it mean, full gospel? Does it mean that everybody that goes there is overweight? We're a little full. Does it mean that all the other churches are half gospel? I actually had somebody say something like to me, oh, you're the full gospel, does that mean we're half gospel? No! It doesn't mean you're half gospel. So what does full gospel mean? And where does that term come from? And what are the implications? And does that make us better than everybody else? Hopefully you know the answer to that question. Obviously not. Obviously, it doesn't make us better than anybody else. The term full gospel comes from Romans 15, 17 through 19. Therefore, Paul writes, I exult in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, and by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. What Paul is saying is to fully, to completely, to ultimately preach the gospel of Christ is not only by word and by deed, but it's also by power, signs and wonders and the power of the Spirit of God. The full gospel simply means that we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, that it is alive and active in the world today. So what? Doesn't everybody believe that? Doesn't everybody believe that the Holy Spirit is active and moving in the world today? Well, I mean, why wouldn't we believe that? Well, there is a doctrine that is about called cessationism. That's where we get the word to cease, to stop. Cessationism. This doctrine emerged in the 1500s. There was no idea or concept of cessationism before that. Cessationism is simply to say, it states that the supernatural, well, did I put it up there? I think I did. Of course, this isn't going to work today. Cessationism. The doctrine stating that the supernatural manifestations of the Holy Spirit ceased with the founding of the church and with the death of the apostles. Now, there are different branches of cessationism that say that it didn't quite end with the apostles, it just slowly faded away until it was all gone at some point. Prior to the 1500s, there was no such teaching in the world of the church, but this teaching came into being at the time of the Protestant Reformation. And it was a reaction to the Catholic Church. Interesting. I think it's going to be very important for us to understand where this whole idea that the Holy Spirit does not move in miracles, signs, and wonders, and the Holy Spirit does not work in people to speak in tongues or to prophesy or to do workings of miracles or healings, all of that. Where did that come from? Where did that idea come from? I think it's really important to understand it. So we have an important date, 1517. Anybody know what happened then? There'll be a little bit of a history lesson here. Anybody know what's significant about the date 1517? Tom's smiling. That is the date that Martin Luther took his 95 theses and nailed it to a Catholic church door. And that is where we would call the launching, or could we say, of the Protestant Reformation. The Protestant Reformation truly began before that. There were other factions that were already pushing back against some of the difficulties in the church at that time. But Luther was really the main one. And his theses, the main, I don't want to go through 95 theses, but let's just encapsulate it to say that, number one, Luther took great exception to the Catholic Church practice of selling indulgences. An indulgence is something that you could go to the church and buy with money. And what that indulgence did is it relieved you or forgave you or lifted you off of you a certain amount of time that you would suffer in an intermediary place they call purgatory, where you would suffer for your sins until you were done and could actually go to heaven. And the Catholic Church was selling indulgences, selling these things, making money off of people's idea that they could somehow buy a certain amount of time for forgiveness. Well, Martin Luther said, no. Now, if you doubt that that's true, all you got to do is look at it. It's just absolutely black and white clear in history. I'm not making any of that up. All of that was the practice of the time. Luther explained that, Luther explained that repentance from sin was necessary for forgiveness rather than going and buying something and paying the church so that you could be freed of your sins. Luther argued that indulgences discouraged Christians from real repentance and sorrow for sin. You could just buy it. It's like a get-out-of-jail-free card. And he got that from Mark 1, 14 and 15. Jesus went into Galilee and proclaimed the gospel of God. The time is fulfilled, he said, and the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe in the gospel. And can I say that if you search the scriptures, I'm not trying to be critical of any particular religion or thing here, but if you search the scriptures, there is no basis for an intermediary place of suffering, purgatory. When Jesus died on the cross, he said three words, "It is finished." There's no more suffering that you have to do for your sins. So the idea of paying to get your get-out-of-jail-free card, Martin Luther said, that is just wrong. He also promoted justification by faith rather than sacramental practices and works, and I would have to agree with that as well. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. So his basic theses were a pushback against the practices of the church in that day. All that said, the Protestant Reformation was officially launched. The Catholic Church, in defense to push back against that, began to point to the miracles that were happening in their churches. Look, so-and-so, we prayed, they got healed. So-and-so, this and that, there was miracles here, this and that. To combat the Catholic Church's assertion that there were miracles happening in their churches, a reformer by the name of John Calvin created a doctrine of cessationism. I take great exception to John Calvin for a number of reasons. This is only one of them. But he proposed a doctrine of cessationism. His teaching was that only the original apostles had the full spectrum of spiritual gifts, and that these gifts could only be imparted by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Therefore, when the apostles died, so did the gifts. And the people that they imparted them to, as they died, then it just sort of... Calvin taught that the spiritual gifts were only for the confirmation and founding of the church. And once the church was founded, they were of no use anymore, and they were unnecessary. The testimony of early Christians would disagree with that, and I'd like to take you on a little walk through early history. There's a fellow by the name of Justin Martyr. He's not called Justin Martyr because he was a martyr, but he was an early Christian philosopher, and he lived around 165. Now, at that point, most of the apostles were gone. He wrote, "For the prophetical gifts remain with us even to the present time." Then we go to Irenaeus, interesting fellow. He was a student of Polycarp. If you know any church history, Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John. So we've got the Apostle John, who discipled Polycarp, who discipled Irenaeus. He wrote in his book titled Against Heresies, in like manner do we also hear many brethren in the church who possess prophetic gifts and those who through the Spirit speak all kinds of languages and bring to light for the general benefit the hidden things of men and declare the mysteries of God, who also the apostles term spiritual. Irenaeus was about year 202. The apostles are long gone by then. Then we move on to a fellow by the name of Origen. Origen is another Christian scholar, somewhere around the year 202. And he professed in his writings to have been an eyewitness to many instances of deliverance, healing, and prophecy. Then let's jump a whole bunch of years past the Dark Ages and we come to the rise of Methodism. John and Charles Wesley, the rise of the Wesleyan Methodists. If you read what their revival was like, you would think they were part of a full gospel church. The signs and wonders and miracles that happened at that time were astonishing. You don't hear much about that, but it happened. The rise of Methodism in the 18th century emphasized pursuing the ordinary work of the Spirit, and followers experienced all kinds of charisms. Charisms is where we get the term charismatic, or gifts of the Spirit, and spiritual manifestations. Those of you who appreciate history, you know that even Augustine pointed to the fact that miracles were still happening in his day. So through history, now there was a whole period of time, the Dark Ages. My wife and I had quite a discussion about that this morning. 900 years. And now there's teaching that wants to say, oh, the Dark Ages weren't that dark. Oh, yeah. The Dark Ages were really dark. When the Roman Empire fell, it caused economic collapse. And if you think that the Dark Ages weren't dark, how many of you are going to sign up to be a serf and work in a fiefdom over a lord? Guess what? It was slavery. No, the Dark Ages were really, really dark. And it was a dark time for the Scriptures. There was not hardly any teaching. The people didn't know the Word. But then when we come to the time of awakening and Renaissance and Reformation, then there's a chance for emergence again of these spiritual gifts. And isn't it interesting that that's the point that they get attacked with a doctrine that would teach, oh, they don't exist anymore. Never before that time was there anything of it. And if you look at the Scriptures, if you just read the Bible, you would never get that idea. Where in the Scriptures do you read that it says these gifts are going to disappear? Well, there is one proof text that the cessationists always point to. If I can get there. And it's 1 Corinthians 13:8. Well, 8, 9, and 10. But love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. And I have had people tell me, the Bible says tongues will cease. Does the Bible say that tongues will cease? Yes, we just read it. When? When does it say that tongues will cease? When does it say that prophecies will fail? When does it say knowledge will vanish away? By the way, has knowledge vanished away? Oh, I don't think so. If anything, knowledge has just kind of gone. So, a complete extrication of that scripture from its context. Completely pulling it out of context. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial passes away. And I've had people say, well, when the canon of scripture was made, we have the Word of God, and now the Word of God is perfect, and so we don't need any more signs and miracles. All we need is really good preaching. And if you look at some of their Bibles where it says prophesy, they will eliminate the word prophecy and say preach. They'll actually say preaching instead of prophesying. They actually change it. They actually change it. Or have footnotes that say preach infallibly. So, okay, so the perfect is come. What is the perfect that is to come? What is the word? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Who? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The perfect thing that is to come is Jesus. Jesus is going to come. And when Jesus comes, why would we need to prophesy anymore? Why would we need to speak in tongues anymore? Why would we need any gifts of healings? Why would we need any miracles? If Jesus is going to come, it's the end of the age. Yes, of course those things are going to be gone then. I'm trying to give you a little bit of punch when somebody questions you about why you believe in miracles, why you believe in the moving of the Spirit, why you go to that crazy church that's just charismaniacs and you know, Holy Ghost tongue talkers. Oh, you just talk in tongues. Blah, 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 blah. I have people say things like that to me. I had one guy that said, well, we couldn't do anything with your church because somebody might suddenly start speaking in tongues. It might just, blah, 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 you might just start going, yeah, like we're going to go, blah, blah, blah. I'm sorry, it sounds like I'm making fun. I'm sorry to make fun, but people say these things. Oh. You know, it's interesting, the Bible never says, you know, these things will continue until the canon of Scripture is complete. It just doesn't say that. And these signs will accompany those who believe, as long as they live in the first century. These signs will follow, accompany those who believe until the year 112. Doesn't say that. No. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will, pick up snakes in their hands with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not harm them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will be made well. I mean, I don't believe in tempting God. I know there's snake handling churches and things get weird with that. That we're not talking about tempting God. He's just saying, you know, if you read in the book of Acts, a snake bit onto Paul's hand and he shook it off in the fire. He was fine. What he's saying is there's supernatural protection that comes. There's and miraculous healing is going to come. And it doesn't say it's going to pass away in the first century. The doctrine that we believe in, if we could put it in formal terms, is as opposed to cessationism, is continualism. We believe in the doctrine of continualism, that the Spirit of God continues to move. We believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:4-5, and when they were gathered together, Jesus commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift the Father promised, which you have heard me discuss. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and where else? To the ends of the earth. Did the apostles get to the ends of the earth? They did not. Who gets to go to the ends of the earth? Us. Do we need the Holy Spirit to do that? And guess what? Since their time, a whole bunch more people have been born. Is that part of the ends of the earth? Is part of the ends of the age part of the ends of the earth? The people who continue to come that have not heard that gospel? And do we need the power of the Holy Spirit to reach them? Absolutely. Is it something that we get when we're saved? Acts 19, 1 through 6. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the interior and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers?" Why would he ask them a question like that? Doesn't everybody receive the Holy Spirit when they become believers? Don't we get the Holy Spirit? We do. It comes in. It regenerates our spirit. But what is he talking about here? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers? Well, yes, but he must be talking about something else. "No," they answered, "we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Into what then were you baptized?" "The baptism of John," they replied. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So this baptism in the Holy Spirit was something that came on them after they were saved. Acts 8, 4 through 8. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And Philip, what a cool guy. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ to them. The crowds gave their undivided attention to Philip's message and to the signs they saw him perform. With loud shrieks, unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, and many of the paralyzed and lame were healed, so there was great joy in that city. But when they believed Philip as he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. And it mentions a man, Simon, here, who was a sorcerer, who also was stunned to see the power of God. Even Simon himself believed and was baptized. He followed Philip closely and was astounded by the great signs and miracles he observed. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. On their arrival, what did they do? They prayed for them to receive the Holy Spirit. Did they already believe? Had they already accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Had they repented? Had they turned? Yes! But they're coming. They prayed for them to receive the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Acts 4, 29 through 31. They're praying. Now, you know, the thing is, with the baptism in the Holy Spirit, we pray for people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And sometimes amazing things happen right when we pray, and sometimes it seems like nothing happens. When I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I had heard about it. I had listened to a teaching tape. I had heard about it in church. And I went to a little cubicle on the college campus that I was in, and I sat there and I prayed. And I said, whoops, I just hit a button. I think I shut it off. I punched a button by accident. That's the danger of these things. And I prayed and I said, "Lord, I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Would you fill me?" And this thing, as I prayed that, I started to speak and this thing came out of me that I didn't recognize. And I thought, oh. And I began to speak. And then I thought, but wait, I didn't get prayed for in church. So I thought, okay. So that next Sunday I had to go up. And I said, I want to be prayed for. And they prayed for me, and out it came again. My dear friend and colleague, Dolores Gadevsky, who used to attend this church, a professor at Houghton College, they prayed for her to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, laid hands on her and prayed and prayed and prayed over her, and absolutely nothing happened. She felt nothing. They felt just nothing happened. Nothing. And weeks went by. And one night she's laying in her bathtub. She says, of all places, I'm laying in my bathtub. And these words start coming to her. And she began to speak in another tongue. It's interesting that the scriptures never say that here's where I deviate a little bit from classical Pentecostalism. It never says there that the evidence of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. These people spoke in tongues and they prophesied. Prophecy is another indication of the Holy Spirit. I have some precious friends that minister in a full gospel church, and I know they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. They don't speak in tongues. That guy laid hands on a dead guy and he came back to life. God used him to raise a guy from the dead. That is a miracle. Oh, glory to God. I realize that puts me at odds with some people, but there is power in the Holy Spirit, and there is miracle-working power. It is for today, and it is an experience that comes after salvation. It's accompanied by spiritual manifestations. In Acts 2, they spoke in tongues. In Acts 10, they spoke in tongues and they prophesied. Acts 19, they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So do you get prayed and it's a one-and-done thing? Bam, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit for now and forevermore. Amen. It's interesting, if you look in Acts... Uh-oh. Thank you for bringing me back up, Adam, but now I got to go ahead. Can you take me to Acts chapter 4? I have a reference there, Adam. It's Acts 4. And we got I'm bringing this plane in for a landing. Sorry, we had a lot going today. And now, Lord, they're praying, consider their threats and enable your servant to speak your word with complete boldness as you stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. This is the apostles praying this prayer in Acts 4. They were all baptized in the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. After they had prayed, their meeting place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Weren't they already filled with the Holy Spirit? They're all filled with the Holy Spirit again and spoke the word of God boldly. And what did they ask for? Stretch your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders in the name of Jesus. God wants us to depend on Him and be continually filled with His presence. And you know, it doesn't mean that you're going to feel it all the time either. I remember John Wimber. He was a leader in the charismatic movement in the 1970s. He was called to somebody's house. This man had a wife who'd been laying in bed for a long, long time. Couldn't get up, couldn't do anything, she just laid in bed. I don't know if she was paralyzed, but could not get up. And he called John Wimber and he said, "Would you please pray for my wife?" And John looked at her and he looked at him and he says, "Well, okay, I'll pray for her." And he went over and John Wimber said, "I had no faith at all at that time to pray for this person, but I just did it. I went up and I laid hands on her." And he said, "I prayed that God would heal her." And he said, "I felt absolutely nothing." It was just like nothing. So John and this other fellow went into the other room and they began to talk. And after a while, the wife's face appears at the door and says, "Come on in, I've got dinner ready." She had gotten up out of her bed, went and started cooking, and she made a whole meal for him. God instantly healed her. But no sense, you know, that's why when somebody tells me, "Well, the reason that person wasn't healed is because there wasn't enough faith." Oh, ouch. Felt nothing, had no faith, and the lady's instantly healed and gets up and cooks a meal. Glory to God. 1 Corinthians 12:31 says we're supposed to earnestly desire the best gifts. That word best is megas. It means the excellent, the great gifts, the excellent gifts. I want to ask you, are you desiring the best gifts? Are you believing that if the gifts are for today, the scripture says in the earlier part of 1 Corinthians 12 that he distributes them to everyone as he decides, as he desires. That means you can move in a gift of the Spirit. You can move in a gift of the Spirit. God wants to use you in spiritual gifts. He might give you a word of prophecy. He might have you lay hands on somebody and see him healed. God may give you a discerning of spirits where you know, wait a minute, there's something wrong with that. Or wait, that's really God. God may give you a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. Are you praying and believing God? Are you asking him for those things? It says, earnestly desire the best gifts. Ask God. Ask him. Expect him to reveal it. My heart's cry in recent weeks is, Lord, you've used me in revelation gifts before. Bring it back. And I'm seeing God begin to do it again. Yes, Lord. Glory to God. And God is faithful. If you pray, he will use you. He will speak to you. He will release you and use you to reach other people with power. Why? So you can show off? So everybody can think you're really cool? Wow, they're cool. No. So that you can tell them about Jesus. You can tell them about the mighty power of God and what he can do. Father, we thank you that your Spirit is here today. You want to fill us. And you want to show the world your love, and you want to manifest it in the power of your Spirit. So, Father, we just want to make ourselves available vessels. We say to you today, God, in your choosing, use us. Use us in those wonderful gifts of the Spirit. Father, help us to be able to pray for people. Help us to be those who can bring a prophetic word that can hear your voice in a particular situation, that can pray for the sick. Lord, if we pray and they don't get healed, well, that we're not going to be condemned. But Father, we know that you can also do it. God, you can work miracles. Father, you said we have not because we ask not. Father, we're asking today. I'm asking for an outpouring of your Spirit upon us, that, Lord, you would release the power of your Spirit, that you would release us to be able to hear you and allow the Spirit of God to express itself out of us to a world that needs Jesus, to a world that needs someone to love them. I pray that you would help us and bless that. God, pour it out. And lift our expectation. Help us to be diligent to pray and to seek your face and to wait on you. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you would like to be prayed for today, someone will be here to pray for you, whether it's a physical need, a spiritual need. Maybe you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Or you need healing in your body. Someone will be here to pray for you. We believe that God can move. And if not, please stay a few minutes. We want to celebrate with the Brazels. And if you came with that little thing that was mentioned to you, perhaps in an email, there'll be something out there as well. Father, we thank you. Lord, we give you glory today. We pray that you would help us to go forth and walk in all of your will. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.